Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, found on page 958 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I must say I have the best seat in the house. To have the opportunity to see all of you, to see you in worship, to see your hearts and your desire to follow Jesus in your lives. Thank you for allowing me to go on the journey with you, particularly as we journey through this book of Colossians. And I pray that our time together will be fruitful and that all of us will have the opportunity to hear God's word for us. Would you then pray with me? Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep within us. Test our thoughts and our attitudes. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see. That by grace, we would stand on your promises. And by faith, we would walk with you as you walk with us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, I want to offer my gratitude, my thankfulness, first to all of you, but then also to Ray. Because Ray, Pastor Hilton has, as you well know, established this sermon series for the summer, where we are walking through the book of Colossians. And on Ray's part, you may not realize this, but he probably, with fear and trembling, offers this pulpit up to a guest preacher. You never know when a guest preacher might go rogue. On my part, to be asked to be a guest preacher also gives me concern, because you just never know what that assigned passage will reveal. It may just be simply untenable, like last week's passage in the first couple verses of Colossians chapter 3. I'm just really glad I said yes to the 18th and no to the 11th. Thank you, Ray, for taking one for the team and allowing me the more palatable verses of Colossians 3. Now, I'm not sure who gets stuck with the rest of the chapter, with those first century submission passages. May God go with you. In Ray's sermon last week, he did tackle, really, what is our life as before Christians? And he spoke very clearly about how one discards that. One is disrobed from that clothing that represents our former life, the practices, the attitudes, the behaviors, the lives of our old sin nature, as Paul calls it. And he also set me up, because in verse 10 it says, one should be clothed in the new self. There are a few biblical passages that are so clear about the before and after. You'll hear a couple verses here or there in Ephesians and Galatians and many of Paul's letters. But this particular chapter in Colossians in chapter 3, it is so clear what we were and what is possible to be, who we were and who we were meant to be, what our lives were before, and what we are called to live after, our statement of faith. Now, Ray spoke of the sacrament of baptism as that symbol that really does emphasize this Christian transformation. We die Christ's death as we are immersed into the water, submerged into the water. We die to the before, to a life of sin and death. And as we are raised up out of the water, we are also raised with Christ to live a new life that has been given us. We are clothed in the gift of faith. Now, I don't want to doubt your theological prowess as a congregation, but I'm just thinking that that whole image of baptism might be lost on occasion. I mean, after all, when you have those darling little cherubs, they're being held in the arms of their mother and father, and there they are, their faces are just awash with joy, and they're just so cheek pinchable. All of those wonderful, darling little, not critters, although sometimes, creatures, children of God, your focus is sort of there. And if not by their joy, then by their anger, because rarely does a baptism take place that somebody doesn't cry. And it may very well be the main subject, him or herself. And so we sort of get lost. That whole idea of anticipatory grace gets lost in the cries and the tears and the cuteness. So I'd like to offer maybe another moment common to church life. While it's not considered a sacrament in the Presbyterian Church, it's a very special moment. It is a ritual, a symbolic ritual, sacred in its representation of a transformation that takes place. Marriage. Isn't it true that marriage, in that moment, whether it's in this sanctuary or some other sacred venue, that it represents what was being changed into what will be possible? It moves from who a person was and to whom a person will become. Now, I, again, the best view in the house, have the ability to capture this before image probably more profoundly than anyone else in that moment. You see, the bride and groom have their dressing rooms, which I would liken to the disastrous bedroom of the teenager that person once was. In every dressing room, on either side of the marital party, there are clothes, there are bags, there's fast food detritus, there's the occasional beer can. It is an absolute mess. Then I take my position here in the sanctuary or that other venue, and I have the distinct pleasure, just even moments later, of watching the groom come from one side and the bride down the aisle. And there they are, perfection. Perfectly coiffed, not a hair out of place. Shoes are polished with the perfect shine. Each element in their tenue carefully chosen. Not anything is wrong. It really is quite the transformation. If you'd seen what I saw before and what I see in that moment, But it's more than just mess to dress. It's more than disarrayed to perfectly arrayed. It's that carefree individual, a teenager of whatever age, transformed into an adult, a woman, a man, a different person because of the decision they have made and are validating on that day. It is a single soul, now focused, intent on joining one soul to another. Now that's a picture worth taking. Now, one of my favorite parts of the wedding service, although there are many, I love watching the vows being shared and tripped over. I love the rings exchanged in that precarious moment when the ring may very well fall. But the one moment I particularly like the most is what they call the charge. I actually had a couple in my office this week, and they said, they were walking through the liturgy, and they said, so what is this charge to the couple? And I'm thinking all they're thinking is credit cards. But the charge to the couple is that last moment at the very end of the ceremony, before they make their way back down the aisle and into real life, when I come up to both of them and I ask them to hold their hands together, and then I put my hands on top of theirs. And sometimes, if I have my stole with me, I will wrap my stole around their hands. And I look them in the eye, and I say to them, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive each other. And if either of you has a grievance against the other, forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all, put on love, a love which binds you together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, remembering that as members of the one body, you are called to live in harmony. And be thankful. Let the peace of Christ dwell among you, richly as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God with your whole hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I honestly don't know how many actually hear all that. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on. The whole ceremony tends to be a bit of a blur, particularly to the man and woman, the couple, as they stand there before me. They might catch a few words, like compassion and kindness and gentleness. Yes, of course, that's why we've come here together, because that's what we're about. And in the glow of matrimonial bliss, they might miss words like patience and forbearance and forgiveness, because especially at that moment, they seem rather irrelevant, and we'll be fine. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, a man will leave his father and mother and all the other things, the bad habits, the indulgences, the before life, and hold fast to his wife. But then Paul goes on to say, this mystery is so profound, and I'm saying that it actually refers to Christ and his church. The sacred ritual that has transformed our bride and groom is the same transformation that belongs to each one of us when we become one with Christ. You see, there we were in the proverbial dressing room of our lives, surrounded by the detritus that is real world stuff, Paul's comprehensive list from last week's scripture. Honestly, don't those early verses of chapter 3 sort of remind you of some bachelorette parties, some bachelor nights? You know, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, slander, filthy language, lying. Well, maybe in those festivities, not all of those things are there, but what is that last hurrah really all about? It's about getting all of that out of our system. It's about putting it all behind them in order to be their best selves in their marriage. Think about your life before you came to belief. Maybe you walked down an aisle. Oh, wait, this is a Presbyterian church. We don't do that. Maybe you raised a hand in youth group. God bless the youth. Maybe, given the fact that most of you are Presbyterian, you just accepted the message of the gospel in the privacy of your soul. You eased into it. Whatever the before was in your life, maybe you were just trying to get by. Maybe you were searching for something. Maybe you were hurting and needed comfort. Maybe you were lonely and needed community. Whatever it was that made you you before you came to faith, maybe you had too many last hurrahs. At some point, you centered your focus. You turned your eyes on Jesus. It's a great passage in Hebrews 12, 2, but it's also a great gospel hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There you are. In that moment, that sacred moment, with the one to whom you have betrothed yourself, Jesus the Christ. Indeed, this is a profound mystery. What's even a more profound mystery is what happens next. At some point in every marriage, well, maybe many points in marriages, the partner will wake up and, oh my gosh, I married you? You know, that wonderful, glorious, so happy, everything was perfect moment. At some point, when you were at that wedding, it was so easy to promise compassion and kindness and gentleness as you were looking at perfection. Ah, yes, perfection is often eclipsed by real life. And now those other admonitions have more relevance. Day upon day, we are asked to be patient, forbearing, and forgiving of each other. Likewise, when we came to belief, we were aglow with the newness of faith. Ah, beware the new Christian. They're very excitable. Lots of things like compassion and kindness and gentleness resonate with them, and they're ready to do everything one needs to be to show their love for Jesus. But at some point, all right, in many points in our lives, God's promises, God's vows to us seem eclipsed by real life. And on our part, we find it so difficult to be patient and forbearing and forgiving. God, do you see what's happening around me? How in the world can I not be full of anger and malice, and a few filthy words? When we came to belief, we were sure that everything was going to be perfect. But instead, we find ourselves working out this relationship with fear and trembling. How we survive marriage, more importantly, how we hold fast to our faith, is a mystery indeed. The mystery lies in both marriage and faith. Not in what we do, how we feel, or how they act and how we react. The mystery in faith is in the grace gift we have received. It's a wedding gift that lasts a lifetime, a gift that transcends all the vagaries of life. It's a gift that God has offered each one of us at creation. It's a gift that has been sealed in a new covenant, a covenant that was promised to us when we came to faith, a covenant that God has withheld his end of from the beginning of time. It's a promise that is sealed with the promise made with us when we joined ourselves to Christ. It was given to us when we either walked down the aisle, raised our hand, silently believed in the good news of the gospel. However it is, we chose to come face to face with Jesus. We receive a gift on that day. A gift that demonstrates how much God loves us. So much that he gave his only son, that whoever choose to believe in him will not die, but shall have eternal life. An eternal life that is with us in this life. A love that maintains its strength, its purpose, its foundations in the everydayness of this life. A love that can uphold us in the storms of life. This is the gift that is given us when we believe. Love, they say, is a choice, and I would say there are lots of times you have to choose again and again the partner that you married. But just as love is in marriage, so also faith is a choice. We have chosen Christ, forswearing him above all others. We have chosen to leave behind all that we were and to hold fast to Christ. We leave behind what was and we claim the possible. We let go of who we were and we become who we are meant to be. We have chosen to have and to hold Christ from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish Christ. Faith is a choice. So choose then to let this peace of Christ rule in your heart. Choose every day to let the word of Christ live among you to such an extent that you continue to learn and sing and live that love. Choose amidst the vagaries of life to be thankful. For in our gratitude, we're able to see how more clearly how God has chosen and promised to love us until we are united with him again in the resurrection. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, amen. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we choose. We choose you again today. Whether we chose you before and it's been a long time, we choose you again today. If this is the first time we have ever understood fully how deeply you have chosen to love us, we choose today to love you back. Enable us then, grace us then with this marvelous gift that you've given us. A love that enables us to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. A love that allows us to want to let the word of Christ live among us. A love that garners the only response, and that's thankfulness. Thank you, Almighty God, for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.